Hey, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? All right. Hey, welcome to Baptism Sunday here at Houston Northwest. We baptized 14 people during the first service. Let's just thank the Lord for that. Really exciting. Today, in this service, we have 28 people who have signed up to be baptized. Yeah, exciting. And you may be here today, and after you hear the scripture, you may decide that today is the day that you need to be baptized as well. And if that's the case, then we would love to receive you at the end of this service today. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead, take it out, open it up, head over to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together and to speak to us as we prepare to open his word today. And so if you would, just bow your head with me and just join me and let's ask God to bless our time together. Lord, we need to hear from you today. Father, some of us came into this room, we're discouraged, we're frustrated, we're sad. Other people in this room, we're angry, we're depressed, we have anxiety. Lord, wherever we are, wherever our hearts are, God, this is our prayer, meet us in this place. Then Father, also I pray that it would not be about me, but it would be about your scripture today. And so Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, not my words, but your word, Lord. And God, I pray you do the miracle of preaching in this moment, that your Holy Spirit speaks to every heart, every mind, and does exactly what needs to be done. God, that you would do that. And God, that as I lift Jesus high, that people would feel the move to respond. Lord, whatever that response is, God, we love you, we thank you, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. This is the word of the Lord. So on Wednesday, Joy and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. Yeah, well, thanks. No one is more surprised than I am. I can assure you of that. No, I'm just kidding. No. But seriously, so we had a great time, celebrated this week, but kind of caused some reflection. I mean, 25 years, quarter of a century. Yes, there it is. Yeah. I could not even grow a beard at that point, you guys. That was good. So 25 years ago, and I want to just tell you, I've reflected a lot over the last couple of weeks as we were approaching this milestone, thinking about how different I am today from 25 years ago. In many ways, I would say that quite literally, I'm a different person than I was 25 years ago. And I would tell you that's because of a lot of different things. But specifically, I want to think about, reflect on, and talk about how it is that God brought about change in me. Being a pastor, I think a lot about change. And over the years, I've read a lot of different books with a lot of different topics, emotional health, spiritual health, neuroplasticity, and how people change through processes and plans and that sort of thing. But I would just want to reflect for a little bit today and talk about personal change, because I think that most everybody in this room, even if you have a great life, you would say that there's some part about your life that you wish that you could change. You would say, I wish I could grow here. I wish I could navigate, you know, ahead here, that sort of thing. And this is what I want you to hear today. God has specific ways that he can help us change. And the way that we change, I think, is actually laid out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about it, and he wants us to know that we can change, but self-discipline will not get it done by itself. You need self-discipline. Counseling and therapy will not get it done alone, although those things are great tools. There is a piece here where part of change that is needed comes only by and through the living God. And so today I want to share a little bit about what happened in me, but then primarily talk about how it is that God can work in each of us today to bring about change. And I want to invite you into that if you're here this morning and curious about that. So when I talk about change, I'm not just talking about acting in a different way. I'm talking about moving towards actual maturity. Spiritual maturity specifically, but growing in character, moving towards spiritual maturity in a very specific way. So if you're here today and you would say, I want to grow and take the next step towards spiritual maturity, then hopefully this sermon will speak to where you're at. So I want to talk about that and what Paul sees here in this particular passage. So first of all, let's talk about true maturity being spirit-led. True maturity is spirit-led. And the first part of this passage, we read that Paul says that these particular folks, he's writing a letter to the church in Corinth, he says that these particular folks, he refers to them as people of the flesh or babies in Christ. P.S., that was not a compliment, right? The last time that someone looked at you and said, you're a baby, right? That probably was not a compliment. This is, unless they were saying, oh, baby, I love you, right? It was probably, if you're acting like a baby, then that's not a good thing. So what Paul is saying is that they are babies because they're believers, but they're not acting like mature believers in Christ. Now, this is the thing that's interesting. They believe in Jesus, but for whatever reason, they haven't experienced heart change, life change. Can anybody here relate to that? Like, did anybody here have a moment where maybe you placed your faith in Christ? You said yes to Jesus. You would even say, I am a Christian, but you did not begin to experience transformation because for whatever reason, you did not surrender to what the Spirit wanted in your life. So 25 years ago, Joy and I got married. Just being, you know, transparent about some things, I experienced just some things in my life. I had some wounds, had some traumas, and those things led me to hold a deep fear of my marriage ending. And early on in our marriage, anytime that Joy and I would have any kind of a conflict, like, I mean, it could be something really simple, really small, but any kind of conflict, my thought was our marriage was probably gonna end. Now, whenever you have that kind of fear that's gripping your heart, it really doesn't do any good. And what would happen is that the way that I would relate to her would be driven by fear. I was motivated by fear. And I think that anybody who's here could probably relate to the fact that whenever we act out of fear, whenever we're motivated by fear, we're not acting healthy, right? At the same time, the other piece that happens is whenever you're afraid, what do? Well, you try to cater to people in a way that you think you can sort of not manipulate, that might be too strong of a word, but you're trying to be the person that they want you to be, not because you're healthy, but because you're scared. And whenever you're doing that, when you're acting out of fear, trying to do that, then essentially you're being fake. It's not the kind of fake where you try to impress people. It's the kind of fake where you try to act out of insecurity. And this is where I was whenever Joy and I first got married. And I just want you to know it was not good. It wasn't good. It wasn't helpful for me. It wasn't helpful for her. And it was not the place that we needed to live within our marriage. I needed to change. This is what I want you to hear. I began to change partly because I had a wife who was gentle and kind, and she could see into my heart, and she could call these things out, and she could say, you don't need to act like that. But then also because I got to a point in my life where I said, I don't want to be led by my past anymore. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. Now listen, some of us in this room, what I want to ask of you, I want to challenge you today, is to examine right now where you're at, and are you being led by past experiences, or are you being led by the Spirit of God? Because if you want to change, if you want to mature, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says two times, and once in verse 3, once in verse 4, he refers to the people in the church at Corinth as, did you notice this phrase, quote unquote, mere humans, mere humans. That's the phrase that he uses. Now, when he says mere humans, he's not saying that being human is bad. That's absolutely the antithesis of Christian theology, because Christian theology says that being human is good. Humans are created in the image of God. So being a human is not bad. A mere human is bad, though, because a mere human means that we are operating from our human knowledge, from our human perspective. We are not operating from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. This is the thing. This is the superpower, if you will. This is the secret sauce of being a Christian, is that you can actually hear from God. You can hear from God. Now, some of us are in the room and we think, that's crazy train. That's not real. I can understand. I would believe the same thing if I was you, if I hadn't experienced it myself. Whenever the Spirit of God comes into your life and you call out to him, there will be times in your life when he will directly guide you. He will say, this is what I need you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is the way that I want you to behave. And it will always be in line with what he teaches in the scripture. And whenever you walk that out, you will end up going places and doing things you probably would not have chosen, but it ends up being best for you. It's not, to use Paul's language in verses 3 and 4, it's not being a mere human. So here's the thing I want you to hear. If you live by the Spirit, which is what we're called to do, if you live by the Spirit, you will look a little more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. Amen. And you will look a little more like Jesus tomorrow than you do today. The Holy Spirit is our guide. Years ago, my parents gave my brother and I a fishing trip that was a guided fishing trip. I think they like won it in a raffle or an auction or something like that. I'm not totally sure, but they gifted it to us. I just want you to hear me. I've been fishing before this moment, but I had never been fishing with a guide, right? So I've been fishing, and when I would fish, me and my brother, we would catch like 3 fish. But the guide was like, come right here, put your bait in the water right there and use this kind of bait and use this kind of pole. And we were catching dozens of fish. I was like, wow, no wonder people like to fish, right? Totally different experience. Because whenever I would fish, it would be like, I mean, I guess this is a good time for me to catch up on a nap or maybe some prayer time, but there wasn't a whole lot of reeling in that was happening. But when you have a guide who knows where to go to get the thing that you're looking for, it's a lot better experience. Listen to me. Everyone in this room has a guide. Now, some of us, we get our guides from TikTok and Instagram reels, right? This is the thing. One of the beauties of social media is that we can hear voices we normally would not hear. One of the dangers of social media is that we can hear voices that we usually would not hear, right? And so this is the thing, is that anybody who has a smartphone and a microphone can become an expert on social media. And so we can hear from folks and they can speak to us and we can hear all kinds of wacky things because the TikTok algorithm or the Instagram algorithm will give us the content that it believes that we want to hear. So what happens? We end up oftentimes listening to voices, following accounts. This person may or may not be telling us the truth, but we like their energy, right? Listen to me. We cannot trade energy for expertise, right? So we've got to be careful about who it is that we get to guide our lives. Now, it's not always the internet, right? It can be our friends. Some of us have friends who are dear to us. We love them. They will be with us no matter what, but they're not necessarily the best guide for our lives, right? Some of us have family members. We love to be with them. They're so great. But like when it comes to spiritual matters, that we do not need to listen to them, right? I mean, they're going to lead us into some places. It's not going to be good. We need a guide who is trustworthy. The most trustworthy guide is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by the word of God, will take us where we need to go. Because here's the thing. An earthly guide will always take you to where he or she believes the treasure is located, right? You want a guide who wants to find the same treasure you do. And if you get a different sort of guide led by a spirit other than the Spirit of God, you may have a great time, but you're going to end up with the wrong treasure. So I want to ask you, who is the guide you are choosing, and is it the Spirit of the living God? So true maturity, Spirit-led. Next, true maturity is growth-focused. Look at verses 5-9. True maturity is growth-focused. So this particular section of the letter is filled with agricultural images. So you notice, Paul says, I planted. Then he says, Apollos watered. And then he says, God brings the growth. Now, we tend to read this particular passage with Western American eyes. So when we see God brings the growth, what do we think? We're thinking, oh, so more people came to faith. I mean, yes, probably true, but that's also probably not what Paul is talking about, because Paul is not just talking about numerical growth. Paul is speaking of spiritual growth. Growth is about maturity. It's about not just getting larger as a church, but growing in our Christ likeness. I think that sometimes we can get confused when it comes to coming to faith, because some of us are believers in Jesus, but we haven't grown. Now, listen to me. We're taller, right? Or we're older, but we haven't matured. Does that make sense? Yeah, right. So let's go over here to the magic box. So here's some car keys. Now, my oldest son, there was a day when he turned 16. He did, on the day that he was 15 years and 364 days old, he did not seem that different to me than on the day that he turned 16. And I want you to know that on the day that he was 15 years and 364 days old, he made some decisions that questioned whether or not I thought he really needed to be behind the wheel of an automobile. Nevertheless, when he turned 16, we gave him a set of keys and off he drove. And there was a great tremor in the force on that day, right? I mean, we were trembling, right? So here's the deal. Was he old enough to drive? Yes. But does that mean that he's necessarily more mature? Maybe, maybe not. Right? It depends on the situation. Whenever he turned 18, he got in the mail this, which is his voter registration card. Old enough to vote. If you want to be entertained, go talk to an 18-year-old about their position on politics. That's right. These folks will be traveling to the polls this November to make critical decisions, right? What's your position on the conflict between Iran and Israel right now? You can get some great opinions. Nevertheless, they will be voting. Now, you might think, wow, should they be voting? Doesn't really matter what you think, does it? Because they're old enough to do it. Okay? Next. Here we go, a bill. My son, now 23, in school, so he pays some of his bills, but not this one, right? I am gonna pay this bill. I don't think badly of him. I think he's doing exactly what he needs to do with his life. But the point is that he is older, but he's not all the way grown yet. Does this make sense? Okay, right. So I know we're just kind of joking right now, having a little fun, but here's my point. Lots of us are older in the faith, but from a spiritual maturity perspective, we look exactly the same way we did a year ago. Some of us may even have gone backwards from a year ago. What is spiritual maturity? See, growth, if maturity is growth-focused in the New Testament, what does that mean? Growth-focused means that you're moving towards fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. This is the reason why there are some people in this room who are 18 and 19 who are actually more spiritually mature than people who have been believers longer than those people have been alive. Right? Like, what kind of, you know, I was giving my son a hard time, but the truth of the matter is I see a ton of spiritual maturity in him that I did not have whenever I was 23 years old. And so, age is not the determining factor in spiritual maturity. Heck, it's not the determining factor in just maturity in general, right? So this is what I want us to think about. What is it that the Lord wants us to move towards when it comes to fruitfulness. I'm sorry, when it comes to maturity, and the answer is fruitfulness. Jesus says that you'll know a tree by what? Its fruit. How do you know it's an apple tree? It has apples on it. How do you know that that person is a follower of Jesus? Because the fruit of their life looks like Jesus. This is why Paul calls it fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He lists those things because he says those things come whenever the Holy Spirit takes root in your life and you live by the Holy Spirit. If you live by a different spirit, those will not be the things that you see in your life. Does that make sense? Right. So this is what the Lord calls fruitfulness. Many of us can say the Bible stories. Many of us have incredible theology. We have no fruit because we're not Spirit-led. We need to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is always going to take us towards fruitfulness. So if we're headed anywhere except towards fruitfulness, then we're headed in the wrong direction. Listen to this. We might have all kinds of fruit in 99 out of 100 areas, but that one area over there, we're like, well, you can't have that one, Jesus. That's a problem. He wants us to be fruitful in every area of life. How do we know that? Verse 9, Paul says, for we are God's co-workers. He's talking about himself and Apollos, Cephas. He says, but you are God's field. The Greek there, the you is y'all, right? Y'all are God's field. It's the church. And this is what he means. Y'all are where God is working. The thing that God is working on is growing people and seeing them move towards fruitfulness. This is what God wants. God wants you to grow up, not just in age, but in spiritual maturity. He wants you to look more like Jesus today. The fancy word for that is sanctification. You see, we want you to learn things. We want you to learn theology. We want you to learn the scripture. But if you leave here today and the only thing that happens is you learn more theology, but we did not help you take one more step towards fruitfulness, then we failed. Because fruitfulness is the goal. We want you to be healthy spiritually, healthy emotionally. We want you to obey Christ, but not in a sense of legalism, but in a sense of gratitude. We have this ministry in our church called Regeneration. Regeneration is one of my favorite ministries because regeneration is focused on people becoming healthy. In fact, I'm going to put him on the spot right now. Yeah. All right, this is Matt Delp. Matt, would you stand up for just a second? All right, this is Matt. Wave at Matt, everybody. All right, there he is. So Matt gives leadership to that ministry. Let me tell you about regeneration. Regeneration is an intense discipleship process, intense spiritual formation. And when people come into regeneration, they may be struggling with past traumas, past hurts. They may come in and they say, I have an addiction or depression. They may struggle with anxiety or abuse, all kinds of different things. But this is a place where people learn and they hear the word of God and it's applied to their lives. And this is an important ministry because this is the goal of discipleship overall. This is why we have life groups. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we have community in the church, because each of us need to move towards fruitfulness. And if you're moving towards knowledge without fruitfulness, then you're in the wrong place. Okay, next. True change is eternity tested. Eternity tested. Last section of this passage, verses 10 through 17. We read, according to Paul, that there will come a day when everything will be laid bare before the Lord and will be purified by fire. By fire. Look at verse 13. Each one's work will become obvious for the day, and by the day he means the day that Jesus returns, the day of the resurrection, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. So there will be a day when everything that you have put your life towards will be exposed. This is the question. Two questions, actually. Number one, what are you building your life on, and what are you building? So here, it's pretty clear that there's a place that we're supposed to build our lives, and secondly, there's something we're supposed to be building. Back in September, Joy and I went to visit her brother in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and they're really into estate sales. I don't know if you've been to an estate sale before. We went to this estate sale, and guys, some of you already know this, but I really like collecting jazz records, particularly like kind of classic jazz. And I went to this estate sale, and it was kind of like the mother lode. I mean, this guy literally had hundreds of these vintage jazz records And I really love Oscar Peterson. He had all these Oscar Peterson records. And I was just like, wow, Dizzy Gillespie. I'm going through all these great records, checking them out. He had spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars on these records, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours. And as I was kind of picking through there going, oh, wow, I can get this one for $4. Right? I'm going through there, picking out some records to get. It hits me, this guy's dead. And I'm just kind of going through his stuff like I'm at Target. And I know that's a little crass, but I want it to sound that way because I want you to hear this. They're going to do the same thing with your stuff one day. Like one day, there's going to be a garage sale in your honor. Like nobody likes to hear that, but that is true, right? And by the way, that didn't stop me from buying several records. I just want you to know that. I mean, I did buy them, but I did think about it. But this is what I want you to hear. There's going to be an estate sale or a garage sale or a dumpster, and all of your stuff is going to go into that. Because here's the thing. We are all pouring lots and lots and lots of energy into stuff that ain't going to be here one day. So what does the scripture say? It says there's a foundation where you need to build your life, and then there's something you need to build. The first thing is, what's your foundation? Well, the foundation is Jesus. I mean, that's it. If you build your life on any foundation other than Jesus, that's a problem. How many of us, this is a safe space. How many of us have built our lives in places where we shouldn't have? I mean, man, I know I have, right? Think of a house of cards. Anybody here ever, like, when you were a kid, you build a house of cards, right? And you got the card table out and you're building the house of cards, and then along came, you know, a dog and bumped into the house of cards. Bumped into the card table. What happens? I mean, immediately, boom, that falls down. Why? Because that is not a very stable foundation. Many of us are building things on a foundation that is not stable, that is not eternal, that will not last. And one day we will see exactly how worthless that foundation was. Secondly, what are we building? Many of us are building things, and I'll please hear me on this. The scripture is very clear. We get to enjoy our lives. Like sometimes I'll preach about this kind of stuff and people are like, oh, okay, so I shouldn't enjoy life. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. You should definitely enjoy life. You should eat good food, and you should dance, and you should have fun. That's all great, but this is what I want you to hear. I want you to hear that you are building things with your life, and you need to ask yourself, are the things that I'm building going to last into eternity? The day that Jesus returns and things are burned up, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have spent most of my time building things that are going to be gone. Okay, so I want a foundation that will last, and the only foundation that will last is Jesus. And then I want to build things that are not a house of cards, but I want to build things that last. What lasts? Fruit. Fruit. Where does fruit go? Remember, y'all are God's field, the church. What else lasts? People. You know, one of the best things you can do with your life is invest in people that they will pursue fruitfulness by the Spirit of God. Like if you will invest in people in that way, that will last into eternity. And it'll pass on from generation to generation, unlike the records, right? Now, the reason that I'm mentioning this is that today, some of us need to think about what's the foundation we're building on. Like some of us just need to ask, have I actually placed my faith in Jesus to a point that I'm building my life on him? Or am I building my life on something else? This is what the gospel is. This is the gospel message. This is the good news. Jesus, God's son, came to make a relationship between you and God. And he did that by becoming human, by dying a sacrificial death to pay the penalty for sin. He experienced full death, and 3 days later was raised from the grave to give us the promise that one day we'll be resurrected and we'll have eternal life as well. And this is the thing that I want you to understand. Is that if you build your life on that, you may not ever be a wealthy person. You may be like, man, I don't have a cool boat. I don't have a four-wheeler. Okay. You're still building a life that will last into eternity because you have the right foundation. Second thing. Then you ask, some of us need to ask, what am I building? Like some of us are like pouring into a career or pouring into a hobby or pouring into a whatever that will not last. Again, I'm not saying don't enjoy life. I'm just saying, are you giving your best attention to something that will lead towards eternal fruitfulness. So some of us today need to place our faith in Christ. Some of us today need to refocus and say, I need to focus on fruitfulness. I need to give my life towards something that will last. So as I've already mentioned, today is Baptism Sunday. And so today, some of us are going to be baptized. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, there are 28 people who have signed up to be baptized today. Some will be baptized indoors. Many will be baptized outdoors as well. So we have a couple of different options that are happening. Why are people going to be baptized? Because they want to say publicly, I am building my life on the foundation of Jesus, and I'm going to build things that will last. That's what baptism is. It is the first step of obedience, of saying, I'm burying my old life, going under the water, and I'm going to be raised to walk in a new life where I now not only am built on the foundation of Jesus, but I'm going to build things that will last. So because some of us are being baptized today, this is what I want you to hear. If you're here today and you've heard the things that I've spoken on, you think, I need to be baptized. I need to go public with my faith. I need to publicly tell people I follow Jesus. Or if you're here today and you're like, you know what I need to do? I need to commit to building my life on that foundation or building those things, you can be baptized today, but I don't want you to get baptized for the wrong reasons. So can I just talk for 3 minutes about baptism real quick? Y'all okay with that? Okay, so let's talk about baptism for just a second. Number one, baptism does not save you. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, man, I just wanna get baptized so that way God will love me or God will save me. That's not the way this works. You are saved, the scripture is clear, you are saved by grace through faith. That's it. So you place your faith in Jesus. That's what saves you. Baptism is what you do to let people know that you have placed your faith in Jesus. So sometimes I'll talk about my wedding ring. So this ring does not make me married, right? If I don't have the ring on, am I still married? Absolutely. What happens when I put the ring on? It tells people that I'm married. They see it, they go, oh, he's married. Whenever you get baptized, it doesn't make you a Christian, but it tells the world you are a Christian. It is a public symbol. You're not hiding it. You're saying, I'm going public with my faith. Second thing that we notice in the Bible is that the people who get baptized do it immediately. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So 3,000 people heard Peter preach, and they got baptized right then. And this pattern continues throughout the book of Acts. I want to just list a few other people who were baptized immediately. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, Paul. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 18, Crispus, the synagogue ruler. I mention this because sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, I want to get baptized, but I'm not good enough yet. I got to wait until I get my life cleaned up, till I get together. Then I can get baptized. Newsflash, you can't get that clean. Right? No one who's in this room who got baptized had it together when they got baptized. They came and got baptized because they were saying, getting baptized says, I can't get it together, but Jesus got it together on my behalf. That's what baptism is, right? Okay. So baptism is sort of the public way of saying to everyone, I don't have it together, but I'm following Jesus. Third, baptism in the Bible is always by immersion. Now, please listen to me closely. Some of us in this room, including myself, were part of faith traditions at certain points in our lives where we were baptized by a method that was not dunking all the way under the water. In no way am I disparaging that at all. In fact, I was baptized as a baby. Okay, so I'm not disparaging that. However, we can say definitively that the Bible, when it describes baptism, it is always by complete immersion. That's a way of saying they went all the way under the water and came back out of it. So that is believer's baptism, biblical baptism. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo, which literally means immerse. Okay. So if you're here today and you were baptized as a baby or by a different form, and you say, I want to be baptized in the way that the Bible describes. No shade on anyone who comes out of a different tradition. No disrespect to your family or anything like that. This is just, but if you say, I want to do that today, I want to follow what the Bible teaches, then you can come and be baptized today. We would receive you on that. Number four, in the scripture, baptism always follows conversion. It comes after. So again, some of us were baptized as a baby. We didn't understand what was happening. Now in the Bible, what happens is people hear the gospel, they understand it, then they're baptized. This was my story. I was baptized when I was a baby, but later in life, I heard the gospel in a service like this. I believed it, and then I came and I was baptized by immersion at that point. And if that's you today, you can come and be baptized at that point. Number five, this was the way that Jesus was baptized. This is the way that Jesus was baptized, and he commanded us. So, as I mentioned, we have a lot of folks that are getting baptized today, and you can join them. Here in a little bit, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, I'm going to invite everyone in the room who signed up for baptism to stand up, and they're going to go over here to this door. But this is the thing. If you're in the room and you're like, I need to get baptized today, then you can come too. Now, some of us are in the room and we're thinking, I would get baptized today, but I can't because, and we have some reasons. Reason number one that most people would say, I can't get baptized today because I don't have any clothes. I have great news. All right. We got clothes? We have shirts, we have shorts, we have undergarments, we have them for all sizes, we have them for people who are very tiny, we have them for bodybuilders, we have every size. Okay. Some of you are thinking, I would, but I don't have a towel. I have great news. All right. We have towels. Next, some of you are thinking, I would get baptized, but my family isn't here today. What are they going to do? I have great news. This service is being live streamed right now. You just give them the link, hnw.org, and they can watch. Also, we have professional photographers that are taking pictures. It's going to be an incredible view, a better view than they'd probably have if they were in the room. So they're going to have a great view of it. You should come today, even if your family isn't here. Next, some of you are thinking, I would get baptized today, but there's a lot of people in this room, and there is no way that I'm getting baptized in front of that many people. I have great news. We have two baptistries, one here, right here. Then we have another one that's outside. And there's a much smaller crowd, a little more private. And if you think, man, I do want to get baptized today, and outside that would do it, then you can do that. Now, some of you are thinking, I want to get baptized, but I don't have anybody to watch my stuff. I have great news. We have a very highly trained safety team that is ready to watch your stuff today. Jay did not want to take that picture, but we made him do it anyway. It was great. Next. Some of you are thinking, I came with people today, and I don't want them to be like, you know, we're going to lunch or brunch or whatever, and I don't want, you know, we're going to grandma's house. I don't want us to be late. Listen to me. Anybody who came with you today, they will be thrilled to stick around. But just so church they know, will you show the people in this room, how will you respond if your friend that you're with, you're going to lunch with, they decide they're getting baptized today, you're going to be 15 minutes, 30 minutes late, how will you respond if they decide to get baptized today? Okay. Amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask God to speak to us, and anybody in the room that the Holy Spirit speaks to, this is what we talked about earlier, right? God would speak to us. And it's not an audible voice, but you'll feel it. And when you feel that, if that's God telling you today's your day to get baptized, then after I say amen, I'm going to count to three. Everybody who signed up for baptism is going to stand up. And then you're like, you know what? That's me too. Then you just stand up. And right over here to my right, this is my friend Bethany. Bethany, wave at everyone. Okay, right here. She's holding that door open. And if you will, just walk towards her. And then back there's a team member. They'll help you get the clothes. They'll help you get squared away, get changed, get ready for baptism. So I'm just going to pray. Would everybody in the room just pray with me right now? And let's just ask the Lord to speak to us today. Lord, what a great day to be together. And God, our prayer is that every person in this room has heard from you. God, right now, this is what we're asking. If there is someone who is here today that has yet to say yes to you, that Lord, that right now they would hear again the good news that Jesus did everything needed for them to have a relationship with you, and that they can say yes to you right now. So God, that's our prayer, that they would say yes. And that right now, God, you would just let them feel in their heart. They would just feel, they would know, man, in their gut, I'm supposed to get baptized today. So Lord, if you just speak to them, not because I'm doing anything, but Lord, you're doing it. And Father, that they would then just respond to that, that they would have the courage. And even as they would see others come forward for baptism, that they would be encouraged today to follow as well. God, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thanks for all that you give. We love you, God, and we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.